Let's do that again. Good morning. Awesome. You can turn your Bibles, please, to John chapter 12. It's great to be together, and we welcome again those of you who are guests, and we apologize again. Technology ain't always all it's cracked up to be. We got a nice projector and a nice screen, but they're not communicating. And a nice computer with the words of the songs. But we did great. We sounded great. Amen. But as has been mentioned earlier, Colin mentioned we're part of a larger group. We're split up this summer because we're Americans and we want air conditioning. We usually meet all together at Clifton High School, about 800 of us. We did that a couple of summers in the heat, and I don't know, nobody died, but it sure wasn't awesome. So we're glad to have this place to be together. Mary Lou and I are very glad to be here. We've been out of New Jersey for the past three Sundays, and so we're just glad to see everybody's faces here. We were actually in St. Louis two Sundays because we had meetings that started the Sunday before Reach, and then two Sundays ago, we were worshiping with about 18,000 people, which was very inspiring. And then we visited family and went to a wedding. Many of you know from years ago, Jane and Clyde Whitworth, who Clyde served as an elder in the New York church for some time. And Jane's Mary Lou's sister, and their daughter got married a Friday night a week ago. So we ended up in Athens, Georgia, not Greece, but amen. And last Sunday, we were at the Roanoke Valley Church, making our way home in Virginia, and that was very encouraging to see. The first person we saw was a woman that Mary Lou studied the Bible with about 15 years ago in South Carolina, and we'd kind of forgotten she was there, so that was a great reunion, and to see what a part, integral part of the church Marcia Proctor is, so that was encouraging. You know, lots going on. It's summer. Camp's coming up. That's been mentioned already, too. Next week is teen camp and then preteen camp. You know, as most of you know, our little ministry staff in New Jersey, the brothers meet together every Thursday morning to pray for a couple of hours. And this past Thursday, quite a few prayers went up for camp, particularly since Russ Murdoch, who's one of our evangelists, directs the preteen camp. Now, they've been doing it about 10 years, so they kind of know what they're doing. But as Russ mentioned in his prayer, there are always some unknowns that happen. So I know they'd appreciate your prayers. And Ross and Manami, not only are going to camp for the first time this year with a baby, but also for the first time they're directing camp. So I know they'll do great, but I'm sure they'd appreciate your prayers as well. What's really encouraging, in spite of all of the families that went to Reach and how much that cost and so forth, we have more kids going to preteen camp and teen camp than went last year. So that's very encouraging. We've had an increase in enrollment this year, so we really are excited about that and look forward to seeing the great things that are going to happen because of camp. Also, on a very personal note, I do want to mention that today is the birthday of Mary Lou Holt Craig. Amen. Born a little while ago, not that long ago. And, you know, she, I mean, we've known each other a long time. We've been married 47 years next month. She is the best person I know, even as well as I know her. So I am inspired by her and appreciate her. So happy birthday again. And, amen. You know, Colin's already mentioned the theme today is unity. And as Dave Mitchell and the brothers planned these services for the summer, David asked if I would speak today about unity, and I was very glad to do so because it is a topic so close to God's heart, so close to Jesus' heart. If you knew that tonight would be the last night you would live, and not only that, but that tomorrow and the next, well, the next to the last night, but yeah, I guess it was the last night. But you would face unbelievable pain, emotional, physical, spiritual, suffering, challenge. What would you be thinking about? What you would be talking about? To me, that's why it's even more significant that in John 17 and verse 20, as Jesus is pouring out his heart to his close friends before his betrayal, before that mock trial, before the crucifixion. Almost the last thing he says to them is about unity. In verse 20, he's praying as they're gathered together. And then they're going to go to the Mount of Olives. And after that challenging time there, you know the rest of the story. But he says in verse 20, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." Who is that?
Us.
That's us. "That all of them may be one, Father. Just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Unity is a very challenging thing, isn't it? Sometimes even in a very small setting. Husbands and wives, unity gets disrupted sometimes by just about anything, potentially. When you have children, don't you love it when they're getting along? And that, again, is sometimes a challenging thing. You know, I love reading children's prayers. And this one stands out in my mind. This little boy prayed, "Dear God, maybe Cain and Abel wouldn't kill each other so much if they had their own rooms. That helps with me and my brother." Getting along is challenging. There's not a lot of evidence of true unity in our world, is there? I really don't want to get into politics, but we might have some more unity challenges. But you know, the disunity is not new. We just celebrated our nation's anniversary, you know, 4th of July and all those things. And if you don't know much about history, you can think, you know, some people got together and said, "We're going to be free, we're going to be our own nation, here we go." You know, when you read about it, that was a very, very disorganized, disunified group. I love reading about history, and as we've lived in New Jersey the past several years, I've gotten more interested in the American Revolution. And I'm telling you, as I've read biographies about George Washington and John Adams and Alexander Campbell and Thomas Jefferson, I just finished one about George Washington and Benedict Arnold. I mean, you think our political scene is a mess? Oh my goodness! There was very little besides the time of day they could believe on, agree on sometimes. And this whole thing almost went down the tubes because of a lack of unity and working together. You know, it was a long time before they started saying the United States is a great place. That's how we view the United States, kind of singularly. The United States is a good place to live. They said the United States are where a lot of people live. They didn't even make them all one yet. Okay, I'm going to get off on a historical tangent here. What I'm saying is, it's not new that people have trouble being united because of our sinful natures. And Jesus is saying, "I want to change you, and as I change you, I'm going to bring you together." What Jesus says here in John 17 is really a corollary, a continuation of that really familiar passage in John 13, where he says, "The world will know your disciples because of what? You love one another." Love, unity. Those things go together. You know, the early church had to struggle and grow in love and unity. Acts chapter 6, one of the first big problems the church faced was a unity problem, kind of a racial problem. The Jewish and Grecian background people were having a conflict, and the Grecian people didn't think the widows were being treated fairly, and it was disunifying. And Peter and John, the apostles, had to step in and say, "We've got to fix this." And you see the church grow in Acts 15, a huge council, because the Jewish background Christians felt like the Gentile Christians basically had to become Jews as well as Christians. And they really had to work at coming together. And you see great evidences of when churches who were made up of people who were not of a Jewish background sent money back to Judea to help Christians of a Jewish background whom they didn't know and would never know and would disunited from in the world. And you think, you know what? Christianity is making a difference in these people's lives. Let's look at Ephesians for a minute, because, oh my goodness, so many things we could say about unity. I haven't preached in a while and it's nice and cool in here, so. Amen. Whoever said that, thank you. But I will try to be mindful of the fact that, you know, anyway. Okay, but let's look at a couple of things in Ephesians about really how and why we are united. It's one thing to say, we're all one. Why does that happen? How does that happen? What makes us one? You know, the first thing you really see as Paul writes the church in Ephesus, is that we are together because we are children of God together. Here's what really unites us, first of all. You know, in Ephesians 1, Paul says, God's given us every spiritual blessing. And then he says, verse 5, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. And He goes on. We have redemption, forgiveness of sins. You know what really unites us? We've got the same Father. Now, I realize in the world, having the same Father does not necessarily make siblings united. But there's a difference here. Because as we go through this, we will see, though, that the foundation of our unity is, in spite of the fact that you look around and see that we all look kind of different from each other, we've all been adopted by the same Father. Mm-hmm. And He's put His arms around us and put us together. When you have the same Father and you grow up together and have very, very similar experiences and circumstances, there's more opportunity to be united, isn't there? And as we have the same Father, we who are Christians have some things in common as we were adopted by God. For example, those of us who are a part of the New York City Church of Christ in New Jersey, how many of us in some way, whether it was in New Jersey or someplace else, before we were baptized, we studied about what sin was? Right? How many of us had the opportunity to take that sin more personally than perhaps we ever had? Right? Okay, let's talk about whose sin was worse. Let's have some of you share your very worst sin and then we'll try to compare them. Okay, we won't do that today. We're all in this together. There's no worse sin. I mean, some sins have more consequences than others, but God said there's no worse sin. Every single one of us had the common experience of facing our sin according to the Word, and then finding out about what this word Paul uses here, grace. Here he says, glorious grace. We are united because God became our Father through a process. I don't like the word process, but through some common experiences we had of seeing, I am so messed up. In fact, when you go over to chapter 2, In verse 1, Paul says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins when you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of air, the spirit of not work in all of those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them one time." Maybe some of our young people grew up in the church. Amen. Some of us grew up fairly religious, or at least concerned about the Bible. Some of you were just flat out awful pagans. But it doesn't matter. In that, we all were dead. We got a pretty significant common experience. We've been brought back to life. Amen. By the blood of Christ. Amen. And he goes on. You know, verse 4, "Because of His great love for us, God who is rich in mercy made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, it is by grace you've been saved." We have a very unique experience that's happened to every one of us who is a disciple of Jesus Christ. Something that unites us, whether you've been a Christian 3 days, 3 weeks, 3 weeks, 3 years, 30 years. We went through the same thing, and we were adopted as God's children. That's why all of the things of the world that put people into labels and categories and all those things, they don't matter. Because we're God's children together. And as Paul goes on in Ephesians, it's not just our common heritage in being adopted as children of God, but we have, secondly, common beliefs. Common beliefs. In our political world, what even sometimes seem to be common beliefs as people start talking about them aren't very common. I do have to say that. You know, you listen to somebody make a speech for 30 minutes, and then you hear the talking heads talk about it for 6 hours. And they all heard it differently. We who follow Jesus essentially believe the same things. Again, whether we're young or old, whatever our background was, you know, Paul says in chapter 4, he talks about unity in between. We have been buried with Christ. We've been brought back to life, and he even says in chapter 2, in talking to Jew and Gentile, this wall of hostility is torn down because of what's happened to us. But then he goes on in chapter 4, and he says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace." He's saying what Jesus said. God wants us to be united. And then he talks about our world would say the core values that unite us. The beliefs that we share when we're following the Bible. He says in verse 4, "There is one body." Okay, Bible students, it's even in this letter. What is the body? The church. There is one body. There is one church. Boy, that concept itself is very different from even our, quote, Christian world. One Spirit. We've just sung about the Spirit. "Just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, in all." You know, I do believe that in the New Testament, there were some things that because of their background sometimes, people disagreed on. What I would call disputable matters. There were some things, for example, meat offered to idols. And we don't have time to get into all that, but some things bothered people's consciences from their background that didn't bother somebody else. And Paul didn't even really say, you know, try to change each other. He said, you know, love each other, get along. But there are some things, you know, Paul was absolutely irate in a righteous way with the churches in Galatia because on some fundamental things, like the things he talks about here, they were not united. Paul says here, these ones, one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Those are what we could call doctrinal issues. And there doesn't seem to be a lot of room for disagreement with these things, does there? I mean, Paul's pretty emphatic. And even today, you know, our so-called Christian world says a lot of these things don't matter. We're just going to see them differently. And, you know, all roads lead to the same place and all kinds of things we hear. That's not what it says here. We are united because of what we believe. It's not what we believe. It's because of what the Bible says, right? These things unite us. Because again, no matter what our background, no matter what our culture, when we understand that Jesus is Lord, then we're understanding there's one Lord. And He died for His church, and there's one church, and there's one faith. Not many ways to God. You know, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. Nobody comes to God but by Me. There's one hope. All of these things matter. You know, we don't want to be self-righteous. We don't want to come across in our world in a condescending or a judgmental way. But we cannot water down our convictions about what the Bible says about these things. And they are watered down in the world. We're not united just because we follow Jesus. We're united because we have been adopted as sons of God to follow God in His way. And hear the things that He says. And these are the basis for our unity. The things we believe in common as we've become children of God. You know, when you become adopted part of a family, you know, the family wants you to take on its values, its perspectives, its views. And this is what God says. And these things are... I don't get the picture here. These are negotiable things, do you? And we continue to say, no. Here's what the Bible says. You know, finally, we're united because of how we treat each other. And that's where this passage starts. Where Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live life worthy for the calling that you've received. Because we've become adopted as God's children, because we have been dead and we've become alive, and that's happened to every single one of us who, with understanding and faith, was baptized into Christ to have our sins forgiven. We've come alive in Christ. Paul says, because of that, we treat each other differently. And that's the whole rest of this letter. The whole second half of it. He says some very powerful things here. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. How do we keep the unity of the Spirit? Because of these things we believe. And thirdly, because of how we treat each other. We treat each other differently because we're in God's family. And I hope that's obvious. You know, it's challenging sometimes. This word humility, be completely humble. Oh my goodness, that's a challenging thing. Is it? You know how I'm going to be united with you? It's not because I feel great about you every time, always as long as you agree with me. Awesome. Well, it doesn't always work that way, does it? And again, I'm backing up. I'm not talking about doctrinal things. I'm just talking about a lot of things. Oh my, just in this room. Not to mention the bigger picture of our church in New Jersey and the bigger picture of the New York City church and the bigger picture of the fellowship that we're a part of. We're from a lot of different places and have a lot of different backgrounds and perspectives, don't we? And like Colin said, all those different shoes, that's awesome. And it can be one shoe says I'm better than the other shoe. That's kind of a paraphrase of 1 Corinthians 12, isn't it? We're united because we treat each other. Paul says, look, humility. That means My attitude has to be, you know, I think this, I could be wrong here. I'm not talking about doctrinal stuff. You know what I'm saying? You know, most of the things that we get upset with each other about really aren't whether there's one hope or three hopes of going to heaven. There's just stuff. I could be wrong here. You know, Stephen Covey, the seven habits of highly effective. You're important when you're effective. Highly effective people. It's not a verse from the Bible, but the concept is, you know, seek to understand before seeking to be understood. In other words, that's what Paul says in Philippians 2. Because we've been united with Christ, this stuff we've talked about, then we try to look not only to our own interests, but the interests of others and put others before us and stuff. We're united because we are saying what you think is important and maybe better than what I think. It takes humility, doesn't it? But it's what makes us work. It's what makes our church very unusual. Because it's not just we're united, we're all in the same room. It's through the week. You know, the phone calls and the conversations over coffee and the helping each other and the texts and the emails and the interactions and things. No. We belong to each other. And the attitude of, what do you need? I want that to be important more than what I need. And you know, when we're all trying to be that way, it's just amazing, isn't it? We are united because we are together, children of God, because of our common beliefs, because of how we treat each other. We have common goals and purposes and values and a common destination too. We'll think about that in a minute. But we're trying to get to the same place.
That's right.
Because of this. Why does God unite us? I don't know. I'm sure there are a lot of reasons. But I think partly because of something that Colin mentioned earlier. We need each other. And we're stronger together. Not just in the collective reaching the world sense, but even personally. I have a little experiment. I need a willing volunteer. Kenan Mitchell is a willing volunteer. Come on up, Kenan, please. Always glad to have Kenan volunteer. Okay, you may have seen this illustration before. I didn't think it up. It's not new. But I got some sticks in my yard. Okay, this is right here, Kenan. You want to? Okay, put your hands right there and see if you can break that. Oh, man, isn't that awesome? Give Kenan a hand. He is so strong. Awesome. Way to go, Kenan. Okay, if I had time, I was going to give sticks to a bunch of people and then wrap them all up, but I didn't have time. Okay, this is about the same size stick. You see that? Okay, put your hands where the rubber bands are. See if you can break it. It ain't working. It's not working. You ain't that strong, Kenan. Thank you. All right. Thank you, Kenan. Unity. Individualism, unity. There's a difference, isn't there? Jesus said, the world will know your disciples because you love one another, and I want the world to believe I've been sent to you when they see your unity. I love the unity of our church. We've got to understand it has to be protected, enhanced, worked on sometimes, because as many different people as we have, there's as many different possibilities for disunity. We are united because we have the same Father and the same experiences in His becoming our Father. We believe the same things and we are trying our best to treat each other in a different way. And so then one day we'll be in heaven together. We're going to sing, stand and close out by singing, When We All Get to Heaven. Amen.